Second Timothy, no, not Second Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 3. And while you're finding that passage, let me just mention a few announcements. One is that we're having breakfast next Sunday morning. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. Today was the last Sunday. And by the way, we didn't have this working for some reason last week, but I had this picture. That's kind of cool, isn't it? So I'll put it up there for Memorial Day right now. And so that's next Sunday. Breakfast, 8:30 to 10. Keep in mind, Vacation Bible School, the 14th, 15th, and 16th. And so there's a list of things that are needed. And then in bold print, you are needed. Okay, so if you can help at all, please do that, and please pray for that. And then June 7th, that's next Sunday, and the 14th, we have a choir practice for anyone who wants to sing. And this is going to be from ages 14 and up, and it's in honor of fathers. Okay, so we're going to sing to fathers. So can fathers sing?
Yeah.
Fathers can sing too.
Yeah.
Sing to yourself. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, very good. And then there's some reminders that you can have right there. Also, on Saturday, June 13th, Anna Scott has a grad party. That's 2 weeks from yesterday, from 2 to 5 p.m., and so keep that in mind as well. And we do have some health issues. And Bob, it's good to see you. You're still kicking. Is that what that means? Barely? Okay. No, that's good. Keep kicking. And that's good. And also a special prayer request to Arlene. And still weak, Leroy? Okay. All right. And so Arlene is in hospice, as you can see from the bulletin right now. And so we'll just continue to pray for her and Leroy and their four children. All right. And so we'll remember them in prayer. There's also some other names here, and there's our church. We should be willing to pray for each other. We've got our country, and we'll be praying for our country in just a moment right here. But we have a lot to pray for, and prayer is one of those privileges that every child of God has. We're told in the book of Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace. We're told to ask for wisdom, which God gives generously. And so let's not ignore that privilege that God has given us. And so there's a new and living way that has been set apart through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and His broken body. So let's do that. And before we do, let's look at Titus chapter 3, and we'll read the first 8 verses. And here is what Paul is saying as he's writing to Titus. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, and this is a wonderful but that we have, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You again for the privilege of coming to You in prayer. We pray that as we consider this honor, that we would uphold each other, that we'd pray for each other. We want to specifically remember those who are suffering physically. And we just pray that in Your grace You could uphold them. But we also want to recognize that there are many people who are suffering spiritually, who are just at wit's end about many issues in life. We just pray that as we uphold each other, that we would recognize that we all need prayer. And that and we thank You for this. And we pray that we'd be faithful in that area. We want to thank You for this nation and for the freedom we have to gather like this without fear. We pray that as good citizens, that we would not be part of political revolutions, but rather we would be part of standing for the righteousness of God, understanding that the hope of this nation is found in the Word of God, is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that the gospel could just find inroads in a darkening nation, and that while the ignorance of the Bible is growing in this country, we just pray that by Your grace, Your kindness, which has appeared to all men, would just continue to shine. And we thank You for the opportunity that we have to be part of that light. And we pray that we'd be faithful for it. We want to pray for our graduates. And we've got a couple of high school graduates. We thank You for them. And we just pray that the decisions they make in their schooling and just moving on in life, that God would be considered, and that each decision would be filled with prayer. And we thank You that when attitudes are right and submissive to You, that You will direct the paths. So we thank You for that, and we pray for our graduates. We think of all of our young people, those in college who have graduated, who still have decisions to make. And for those who are younger, we just pray that parents would have a good influence, that parents would be praying for their children and praying with their children so that they could learn the importance of what this is all about, that they could learn about their heritage that they have in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for our children. And as we think of our church service this morning, we just want to thank You for those churches across the country and around the world that are willing to preach the grace of God, who are willing to open the Bible to look at what it's literally talking about. And we just thank You for that. And we just pray that our time spent here this morning could be an encouraging time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, thank you. How does it feel to sit on that side? It sounds better for us when you sit on there, so you can sit there more often. Okay. That means you have to sing more often. So, all right. This is one of the pictures I had from last week. Thank you. All right. It's I know Memorial Day has passed, but it seems like it came early this year. It's May 31st, and today we'll be remembering the death of Christ through the communion table. And it's interesting as we stop and we think of this memorial that Jesus Christ Himself established. And last week we looked at the definition of a memorial. And as we think of what a memorial is, it's designed to preserve the memory of a person, of an event, whatever. And we all use memorials in some way or other to remind us. And so as we think of memorial services and things we do, it's important that we remember our past. This morning in Sunday school, we noted that Moses remembered where they came from. He remembered the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how God was faithful through all of this and the inheritance that we have. And it's important that we as parents relate to our children that we're sinners and we're aliens, and yet God in His kindness has brought us salvation. In one of our verses this morning in Titus 3:4, it says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And whether you're a poor ditch digger or riding in a limo, what we have in Jesus Christ and this hope is everything on this earth pales in comparison. And our children need to be made aware of what we have in Christ. Well, as we think of memorials, last week we looked at one, and I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but let's just open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 and take a look at one of the first memorials that God established for the nation of Israel. And it just so happened that this memorial was established just before God sent Moses to lead the children out of Egypt. And in verse 14, we read this, "And God said unto Moses," and in most of your translations, the next words should be in all caps, "I am that I am." "And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you." Notice that it's assumed in verse 15 that these people knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what God is saying, you tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one you've heard about, is here. "And this, and has sent me unto you, this is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations." And so as we think of the great I am literally is the one who is. And what a memorial that we have. And to understand the meaning of that is great. So last week we looked at, what's in a name? And the what gives anybody's name any significance at all is who you are and what you've accomplished. And as we stop and we think of accomplishments, there is nothing, no one who is more accomplished than Jesus Christ. Now just think about that. Who is Jesus Christ? On Wednesday nights, Jesus asked the question, On Wednesday nights, we looked at this passage where Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And there were some Old Testament names that popped up. Elijah was a popular one. And then he pauses and he looks and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's a very important question. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And Peter gave the right answer. Peter said, "You are the Messiah, but you're also the Son of God." And he recognized the deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was quite pleased with that answer. In fact, he said something that he never said to an individual ever. And he said, "Blessed are you, Peter." Jesus used the word blessed in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek." He has just used them in general terms. But I found it kind of interesting that there's only one place where Jesus actually pointed to an individual and said, "Blessed are you," and it was to Peter because of that answer. And I think that we can take a lesson from that. When we recognize who Jesus Christ is, there's blessing that's involved with that. John 1:12, "But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become the sons of God." And Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other except in the name of Jesus Christ." And so the name is important. The next memorial that I'd like to look at in the Scripture is a stone pile in Joshua chapter 4. Now, you're already in Exodus, so just turn to the right a while. And this is the sixth book in the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books, and then we have Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 4, Joshua, after Moses has led the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses is now dead. And a new generation has come up, and Joshua is their leader. And Joshua, who, by the way, is one of the oldest, he and Caleb left. If you recall the story, everyone over 20 was going to be killed in the wilderness. So what that means is that over the next 40 years, Joshua and Caleb were the exceptions. Let's see, if you were 20 and 40 years went by, nobody over 60 was now part of the congregation of Israel, except for their two leaders, and Joshua was the number one leader. Two men over 60. Everybody else was under 60 years old. And they're now ready to go into the promised land. And as they go into the promised land, there was an obstacle. And the obstacle was the Jordan River. And the Jordan River, at this particular time, and at sometimes during the year, during the dry season, the Jordan River isn't a whole lot more than just a stream. But during the rainy and wet season, the Jordan River can be a raging torrent and very difficult to cross. And so it was at this particular time in the spring that God says, now's time to move into the promised land, and it's now time to cross the Jordan River. And it was a circumstance that was very difficult. And so here is what happens right here. And I've just got some pictures because I've discovered that us old-timers like the pictures as much as the children. Is that true? Right? And so we have a picture. And God had some very specific instructions for Joshua when they crossed the Jordan River. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to take the ark first. Now, the ark represented the very presence of God. In fact, on the lid of the ark, we have what's called the mercy seat. And it was there that the blood was sprinkled. And when the tabernacle was set up, there was two compartments or two rooms, a small room called the most holy place, and then another room called the holy place. And the most holy place is where the ark was put, and it's where God resided in the Old Testament. And as we stop and think about this, he said to Joshua, listen, I want the ark to go first. And here's what I want you to, what I want you to do. I want you to have four priests carry the ark, and you start walking towards the river. And just start walking. Now, as we stop and we think of that, the river is still raging. Now, this picture doesn't show a raging river, but it's full of water. And I want you to start walking, and I'm not going to open it like I did the Red Sea while you stood still and watched. I want you to start walking while the water is flowing. And I might just say that the picture that we have here is this. The crossing of the Red Sea pictures our initial salvation from the penalty of sin. Is there anything we can do? No, the instruction was, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. But now that you've crossed the Red Sea and you've seen the salvation of the Lord, now I want you to trust me in these circumstances in life. So start walking. Whoa, that's scary, isn't it? We would like to see the situation open up first. And I know I've, jokingly said, myself, if God said, I'd like to be a missionary somewhere. Now, let me see. Where would I like to be a missionary? Well, I'll tell you where. Hawaii. Or San Diego in the wintertime. Sound good? And you know what God says? He says this. Did you know that you are an ambassador for me right now? Now, listen. Listen up now. Young people, you may be a missionary in some foreign place someday. God may want you to do that. But I want you to know this first. He wants you right where you're at to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And making a change geographically does not change someone who's not a missionary into a missionary. You with me on that? If you're not willing to be a missionary in Wilmer, moving to Baghdad is not going to turn you into a missionary. Does that make sense? God wants your heart right where you're at. And we are ambassadors for Him. We are lights for Him. And it's kind of a shame. I remember one story, and I'll just relate this story, where a lady, and this was when I was a kid, we had a missionary, and the missionary actually put a guilt trip on people. If you're not willing to go into all the world, and you've probably all heard that, correct? Then you're just not serving God to your fullest. And I remember this one young mother coming to my father, who was the pastor of the church at the time, and saying, you know, I just can't do what that missionary says. I've got a husband that works long hours. I've got these three young kids, or four, I don't know what you had. And I'll tell you what, they're running me ragged. Well, kids can do that. And I still remember my dad's answer to this lady. And here was the answer. God wants you to do what's put in front of you right now. And the greatest missionary work you could have is in those children. You don't know how God is going to use those children in the future. He could be using those children after you're in the grave because you have planted the seed in those children while you're doing laundry and changing diapers. You're implanting the Word of God in those children. Are you with me? It's hard to say, but she may be the greatest missionary promoter or the greatest promoter of missions of anyone, and she never left her home because she was faithful in doing what God had put in front of her. And that was a relief to her. It was like a load was taken off her back. She didn't have to be guilty. She could be faithful right where she's at. Well, the priest started walking. And as they walked, the water stopped flowing. And the river, there was a miracle. It just opened up for them as they took one step at a time. And God's instructions were this: I want you to take the ark and just go stand in the middle of the river. And while you're standing in the middle of the river, I want the whole nation of Israel. And here's what they did. The ark was between them and the water, and the whole nation walked downstream from God as God stood right between the obstacle and their path. You get this picture? And God was their salvation at this particular time. Well, this was quite a miracle. And as we stop and we consider this miracle, when it was done, you can see there's stones in the bottom of the river right here. They get to the other side, and God gives Moses some instructions. And when all of the Israelites were across the river, the ark then came, and God says, "Now here's what I want you to do. Before the water starts flowing again, I want a representative from each of the 12 tribes, and I don't think it mattered who it was, but I want you to gather 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, and take it out of the middle of that river." Now, stones can be heavy, and so they couldn't be too big, but I think those men were stronger in those days than I am today. I would just pick up a small stone. But they picked up some hefty rocks, and they carried them and they piled them in a pile of 12 stones. And it had a very distinct look to it. If you walked by this wasn't an accident that, you know, some stones fell off a cliff and, ooh, there's a couple stones piled together. No, this was definitely a planned pile of stones. And the question arose, what's this all about? Why should we pile these stones? And here's the answer. Because when your children come by and they say, obviously somebody put these stones here. Why did people put these stones here? You're going to tell them. And you're going to tell them not only about how God got you across this river, but you're going to tell them about the whole trip and how God brought you out of Egypt and how your ancestors were saved by God over and over again. And I want this to be a memorial because I don't want your children to forget the great salvation that He brought to this nation. And we have a memorial right there. And here is a picture of the congregation getting those particular instructions. Well, as we stop and we consider that on Joshua, prior to that, God had established another memorial. And it was called the Passover. And it was a feast in Leviticus chapter 23 that God says, I want you to duplicate this Passover feast every year. And as we stop and we think of this right here, and here's is this picture supposed to be in here? Yeah, it is. This is a picture of Israel being made slaves in Egypt. And as we stop and we think of these slaves in Egypt, when God sent Moses, and I'm not going to go through all of the plagues, but before Pharaoh's heart was broken, God sent 10 plagues to Egypt. And these plagues literally brought Egypt lower than they would have been had Joseph never been around to help them with their economic plan. Joseph put Egypt on the map. God put Egypt on the map, but he used Joseph to do that. And now God is going to use Moses to take Egypt off the map. I jokingly, you know, had said this during the first Gulf War. The United States paid Egypt in the five figures of billions of dollars to join us in the Gulf War because they wanted an Arab presence at our side. They also paid Israel not to join the war. And I'm sitting there, how many billions did we pay? We paid billions for an ally. Why would we pay billions of dollars for Egypt to fight and help us when they haven't won a war since Moses? These plagues were a big deal. Well, they've recovered somewhat from that, from what I understand, but I'll tell you this. They've never been a world power like they were in the days before Moses, between Joseph and Moses. Well, the 10th plague was this. God said to Egypt and to Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh. In fact, I want you to tell the nation of Israel that something very, very serious is going to happen in the next day we're leaving town. But what's going to happen is this, is that the firstborn in every family who has not applied the blood of a lamb on the door is going to die. Now, the firstborn is typically the representative of the family. And what it is picturing is this, is that everyone is under a death sentence. You with me? Because of violating the righteousness of God. And so Moses had some very specific instructions. He said this, what I want you to do is I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to take a lamb of 1 year without blemish and take that lamb, kill the lamb, collect the blood, and take that blood and paint it on the doorpost, on the top and the sides. And if you could visualize a cross, you have the top and the sides. And I don't think they were thinking of a cross at that particular day, but it sounds good for us today to look back and say, hey, here's a picture of the cross. And it was. It's a picture of what the cross represents. And an innocent lamb died, and the blood was applied. And here's what God said. Tonight at midnight, I'm going to send the death angel. And the death angel represents judgment. And everyone is deserving of judgment, but guess what? Every house that had blood painted on their doorpost, the judgment is going to be transferred to that lamb, and I'm going to pass over that house. But every house that does not have blood on the doorpost, and by the way, that included Israel's houses as well, and it included Egyptian houses. If an Egyptian put the blood on the door, death angel passed over. If an Israelite said, I'm not painting blood on my door, guess what? The death angel stopped. And it was a terrible thing. that happened. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. After the blood is put on the door, I want you to go inside and I want you to be ready to move. And you're going to eat that lamb. And I don't want any leftovers. In fact, if you're just a family of two, you call your neighbor over. And you eat this lamb and we're ready to go. And here's a picture of a family. Maybe there's a neighbor or two, some single guy that couldn't eat a whole lamb, is joining the family. I don't know, but that was what was to be done. You got that? And they ate the meal, and the next day, as they were ready to go, Moses led the people out of Egypt. Here's a picture of a home where the blood was not applied. And where the blood was not applied, the firstborn was dead. And as we stop and we think of the anguish that that caused, it was enough to break the will of Egypt. In fact, here's what they said. Would you people just get out of here? We can't take it anymore. In fact, we'll pay you to go. And the nation of Israel left Egypt actually very wealthy. And here's a picture of a distraught mother carrying a dead son. Pharaoh can't take it anymore. And so the nation of Israel, and here's a picture of them collecting all their loot as they leave Egypt at this particular time. And what I'd like to do, and I had a song. Could we stop right here and just sing a cappella one verse of Jesus Loves Me? Let's do it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's the reason for that. We'll see if it works. All right. I would like to just take a moment right here to take a look at this Passover feast. And as we look at this Passover feast, it was very clearly stated in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, that on the 14th of the month of Nisan, that the Passover feast would take place. And also that week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread would then follow, and it would end on the first day of the week. And so we have the 16th, which is just another day, and it's always there. And then on the 17th, we'd have the offering of first fruits. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus Christ our Passover. Now this is pretty interesting as we stop and we consider this. And so some holidays started on the first day, some holidays started on a date. Now, as you know, in our system, we always know that Christmas is on a date, correct? 4th of July is a date. Father's Day, it's the third Sunday in June. So when is it this year? The 21st? Okay, something like that. All right, and so it could be a different date every year. But when it came to the Passover feast, it was always on the 14th. So which means it could be a Tuesday, it could be a Wednesday, whenever that hit. And so we've got this picture right here. And that's following Sunday, the first day of the week, is the offering of the first fruits, which followed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's interesting that in the book of Corinthians, Jesus Christ is called the first fruits. We have the Passover and we have the first fruits. And it's all a picture of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Now, they didn't probably understand the cross and Jesus Christ at this particular point in their history. But as we look back, we can see that, wow, what a picture that these people had. And there's something that's kind of interesting about the Passover feast. The Passover feast was very important in the nation of Israel. And so it's so important. And turn with me to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 9, there was a second Passover. And it was 30 days after the first Passover. You say, wow, I didn't know that. Well, here it is, right here. And this is what happened. And I'll just pick it up in verse 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And so, and according to the law, there were certain things that defiled a person. And you had to go through some ritualistic cleanings to get clean. But the longest defilement was a month, was 30 days. And so by 30 days, everyone should have been clean. And so we have that. And those men said unto him, unto Moses, okay, they came before Moses, end of verse 6, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And in other words, we feel real bad about this. We're missing out because we had a funeral. And Moses said unto them, and here's what he said. He says, hey, stand still. Or how can he put it? He says, okay, just don't go away. Be cool. All right? This is what Moses is saying in verse 8. And I'm going to have to consult the Lord on this issue because I don't know how to resolve this. What a leader that Moses had. He was asked about a situation. He didn't know the answer. And he says, hey, let's just wait. And let's wait on the Lord. I'm going to go to him and I'm going to get the answer. So don't go away. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying in verse 9, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body. And then God adds a couple things. Or be in a journey afar off, yet ye shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. And it was kind of interesting to me in reading what some rabbis have said about being on a journey. Now, what hit me at first was you're out of town. You're on a business trip and you miss communion service. You're maybe on your truck, all right, and you're somewhere in Texas or someplace and you just miss it. That's what came to my mind. But the rabbi said, there's more to that than this. There are times when we are just out to lunch. Does that make sense? And physically, we didn't go anywhere, but mentally, we're far away. Does everybody follow me on that? We're just not with it spiritually. And we just overlook the whole thing. Now listen, folks, there are times in every one of our lives, as Christians, that's been true of us, where it just, the importance of the Word of God, while we know it's true, it just isn't that important to us. We've lost the priority. Does that make sense? And the rabbis interpreted that as being out to lunch. Your mind is far from me. Jesus said this, you serve me with your lips, but your heart is what? Far from me. And so There are times in our life when we're far from God, and here is what he said at the end. Yet he shall keep the Passover of the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. In other words, I'm going to give you, in my grace, a second Passover. You missed the first one? There's a second one. Now just stop and think about that. We fail today, but guess what? Every day with Jesus Christ could be a brand new start. Isn't that interesting? And God in His grace gives us a second chance. Well, there's a lot that we could look at. And we've got the unclean person. We've got the person on the distant journey who's far away. And we've got, and we won't take the time to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and 30 is actually the only place that I could find where the children of Israel actually took advantage of this grace provision. And they missed the first Passover, and they didn't have time to get ready. And so they took advantage of this little clause in God's law. And this little clause pictures the grace of God in a way that I think we need to stop and ponder as we think of this, as it pictures the very gracious character of who God is. God is more interested in our salvation than He is in our condemnation. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take our condemnation for us, because He loves us and He wants us saved. And He's done everything to provide it. And in the nation of Israel, we have a picture. We have a memorial. It's not for us, but it's for them. But as we look at that memorial, we can see the grace of God. And so on that month, here was the events that took place. On the 10th of Nisan, 4 days prior to when they were to eat, they chose the lamb. They chose the lamb, and they examined that lamb for 4 days, and then the Passover lamb was killed in the afternoon of the 14th. So from the 10th to the 14th, they were to watch this lamb to make sure that it was without blemish. So if it developed any lumps or any scabs or anything like that, it was disqualified. Interesting. Jesus Christ, our Passover, He enters Jerusalem. And then what happens to Jesus Christ? He's questioned by the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. He goes through 6 trials, and He passes. And at the end, Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." And they say, "Crucify him anyway." We have a lamb without blemish. Recognizable without blemish. And Jesus Christ is crucified. At 9 a.m., He's nailed to the cross. At noon, Jesus Christ is in darkness while the sin of the world is laid on Jesus Christ. And this is when Jesus screams and says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then, at 3 p.m., He dismisses His spirit, and the veil is rent in the temple. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that because this veil is rent, in fact, in Hebrews tells us it's His body, we have a new and living way to approach God directly. We don't need a place anymore with a priesthood to approach God at the mercy seat. No more. What we have through Jesus Christ is instant access to the grace of God, where we can approach Him every day, anytime, with any problem, with every problem. And He encourages us to do that. And how do we know we have this entrance? Because the Bible tells us. And what an interesting picture that we have of Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, this Passover feast was a memorial to the salvation that God provided the nation of Israel. And it's at the Passover, as Jesus Christ is preparing for the Passover, He establishes the Lord's table. Folks, there's a connection. And it all points to the salvation that God is providing through His Lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And as we stop and we think of that memorial, I'm going to turn in my Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this memorial that is set up and it's recorded for us in the Gospels, the event, and the Apostle Paul makes reference to that event or those events in the book of Corinthians in chapter 11. And he says this in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And as we stop and we think of these memorials that have been set up, well, let me ask you this question. Did the stones that were taken out of the Jordan River, did they dam up the river? No. But they were a memorial. They didn't give salvation, but they were used to remind us of our salvation. The Passover feast didn't give the nation of Israel salvation. It was the blood applied that the angel saw. And every year, they didn't actually paint the blood on the door ever again. But they went through the feast and they killed the lamb. And it was a reminder. It was a reminder. And as we think of the Lord's table today, the Lord's table today does not give us salvation. It's a reminder of the salvation that we already have in Jesus Christ. And you might ask, well, what do we need memorials for? What do we need a reminder for? And here's why. Because we are a forgetful people. We are a self-centered people. And it's very easy for us to make it all about us. And one of the interesting things about the Lord's table is this. It's a time when God's people get together and, how can I put this politely, and just shut up and think about what Jesus Christ has done for them. And it's all about Him, not about us. And these few minutes that we spend together should be spent remembering what He has done. And as we stop and we think, one of the things that Paul says in this passage is this. He says in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And as we stop and we think of examining yourself, in verse 31, he says this, For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And as we stop and we think of this judgment, it's a self-judgment. If you're here this morning and You're not saved. Did you know that you can get saved right now? I'm glad you're here. And you can eat and drink and partake in this memorial right now as a child of God. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but you know what? I've been far off. And I'm tiptoeing through the tulips or something like that. I've just not been walking with the Lord at all. You know what? You can, there's a second chance for you. And you can examine yourself and confess your forgetfulness and be cleansed immediately and so eat. Now, if you don't judge yourself, God will step in and judge you. He warns us of that. In fact, this is the only memorial that has a warning attached to it. And He wants our hearts right before we do it. And that's up to you to make sure. It's not up to me. It's not up to the person sitting next to you to judge you. It's up to you. That's what the text says. And what a picture we have and what a Savior we have. And so as we stop and we think of that, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And here's what I'd like you to do, is to be quiet. The piano will play, and you can listen to the music. And you can also, in the quietness of your own heart, remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if there's any sin in your life, if there's anything that's come between you and the fellowship that you can have with Jesus Christ, confess that. In the quietness of your own heart, judge yourself. If you're just forgetful, confess that and say, you know something, God, I just think about everything else. I can't even pray without changing the oil in my car. I can't even read a verse of Scripture and I'm wondering if the lawnmower blades need to be sharpened, and did I miss the guy? Are they closed? I just can't even focus on spiritual things. You know something? Admit that to God. And remind yourself of what a great salvation that you have. We'll pass out the bread. And what Jesus said was this. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. At the end of the chapter, Paul says, wait for one another and eat together. And I believe that pictures the equality that we have in Christ. So just retain the bread till all have been served, and then we'll eat together after we give thanks. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your willingness to leave heaven's glory and take on a body and identify with us as sinners. We thank You that You have become the perfect mediator between God and men. And we just pray that this memorial would cause us to think about what You've done for us. We thank You that Your body was broken and that the veil was rent, and You have made a new and living way for us. We thank You for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen. And after the same manner also, He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Our dear Father, again, we want to thank you for your willingness to die for us. In the Scripture, you've told us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. We thank you that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be cleansed by your blood. And we just pray that as we think of this great price that you paid and how desperate we need forgiveness, we thank you that though sin entered through the first Adam and we all died, that through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, we can be made alive. We thank you for this. And again, we just ask that this reminder, that this memorial would cause us to appreciate the terrific price that you paid on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.